Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18, and the sermon this morning, we'll be covering verses 21 through 35. When you've located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21, this is God's word. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This has been God's word. Please be seated. I think it is important for us to continue to remember the flow of this portion of the Gospel of Matthew. I keep on taking us back to Peter's important confession that Jesus is the Christ. He confesses that Jesus is the Christ, but doesn't really understand what that means. Neither Peter nor the disciples understand that for Jesus, that will mean dying and then rising. And they don't understand what it will mean for them, that they will live lives where they take up their cross and follow Christ. They don't understand what Christ's death and resurrection will mean for Jesus. When Jesus has died and risen, he will be glorified in heaven in the presence of the Father. They get some foretaste of that in his transfiguration at the beginning of chapter 17. And they don't really understand the significance of Jesus' glorification in heaven for them. It will mean that he is their Lord. They are to listen to him, that they will serve him in faith, that they will come to have the status of sons in the kingdom by grace. The disciples do not really understand what it will mean to live as a son in the kingdom in this age. He's been explaining that in chapter 18, that first and foremost, most fundamentally, being a son in the kingdom manifests itself in a deep and profound humility. That they understand and truly believe that they do not have any claim to be a son in the kingdom, that they do not deserve that status. They are humble. They receive others who are believers in Christ. It means living a life of radically dealing with indwelling sin. It means not despising other Christians, even when you see them struggling and wandering, and not only not despising them and writing them off, but going and getting them, pointing out their sin, and seeking to see them brought back into the fold. Now, all of this, such humility, such patience with other Christians, and a desire to see them brought back, this seems to raise in the disciples' minds, at least in Peter's mind, the issue of forgiveness. And if you're going to live in the ways that Jesus describes with other people, it's going to require forgiveness. Peter asked the question about forgiveness that we all want to ask. How many times should we forgive? Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In school, when the teacher says you have to write a paper, how many pages? When we go in the store and there's something we want, how much is it going to cost? When we're going to take a trip, how many miles is it going to be? How long is it going to take? Forgiveness. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times must I forgive? And the very fact that we ask that question reveals something of how sinful our hearts are. I mean, think about it. When you've sinned against someone else, you tend to think that they owe you forgiveness. For others to forgive you, that just seems completely reasonable, doesn't it? Matter of fact, we're a little bit taken back that people don't just come with glee and want to douse us with forgiveness for our sins, that they would even feel hurt. It says something about how we view our sins against others. We just don't tend to think that our sins against others are nearly so bad as the sins that others have committed to us. Matter of fact, we think that they probably deserve our sins, at least a little bit. That our sins against them are a justice. But even if they are sinful, they're really not that bad. What's the big deal about forgiving me? Why would you get hung up about forgiving me? And yet, we get very concerned and stingy about forgiving others. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times? That's the big deal. Their sins against us. That's the big deal. It seems almost unreasonable that we should forgive others, but it seems so reasonable that they should forgive us. We're very concerned that they understand how much they've hurt us, how much they've let us down. And we don't spend much time thinking about how profoundly we have hurt and wounded and disappointed and injured others. You see, at the end of the day, their sin against us is great because we are so important. And the way we think about others and sin and forgiveness, it betrays something of how we really think about things with God. We think our sins against God are rather small, and it seems completely reasonable to us that He should forgive us. And yet we're very quick to ask God, why this and why that? We are so profoundly turned in on ourselves, in our sin. And this matter of forgiveness, He brings it home to us in a powerful way. How many times, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Jesus has, at the end of chapter 17, made it clear that Peter will have the status of a son in the kingdom by grace. And now he dares to ask the question that we would all ask, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You see, we wonder what forgiveness will cost. How expensive will it be to me? If I forgive, will the other person really understand how much they've hurt me? Will they get it if I forgive them? And if I forgive them, am I just encouraging them to walk all over me? To treat me however they want? To just keep doing it over and over? Maybe withholding forgiveness is safer. Maybe it will make relationships better with people. If I hold things over people's heads, if I exhibit a little bit of bitterness and resentment and am cold toward them, maybe then they'll feel how much they've hurt me. Maybe then they'll get how they have sinned against me. Maybe unforgiveness will be safer and more productive. Maybe they'll feel more motivated to not sin against me again. If I deal with them bitterly, resentfully, cold, maybe that will make them less likely to sin against me again, because it will hurt them. Maybe withholding forgiveness, maybe being an unforgiving person, is safer, more productive. Seriously, how many times, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Certainly, there must be a limit. It can't just go on and on. There must be some limit to the amount of forgiveness that I owe others. There's reason to believe that at least one line of thought in Jesus' day was that you should forgive your neighbor, your brother, three times, but that on the fourth time, no forgiveness was due. Whatever the general thought was, I think it's safe to say that Peter expects that Jesus will be impressed. As many as seven times? As many as? You see, we really do tend to think that there must be a limit. You can't mean it when you ask me for forgiveness and then you keep doing it. If you mean it, you would stop. Is that the standard we apply to ourselves? Indeed, sometimes Christians even talk this way about God. God forgives those who repent, and repentance means you don't do it again. Talk about putting a noose around your neck. What kind of an idea is that? We all know that sanctification doesn't look that way, that repentance doesn't mean you don't ever sin in ways again. How many times? Jesus answers. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. The translation I'm reading from says 70 times seven. I think it's pretty clear that it should be translated 77 times. It's interesting. The exact same words found here are used in the Greek translation of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 24. That was the meditation text, perhaps an unusual meditation text, but Genesis chapter 4, Lamech, he is a leader in the city of men, those who are against God. And he sings a war song. This man is a terrorist. He rules by threat and fear. And in his song, he sings, if Cain's revenge is seven times, then Lamech's, speaking of himself, is 77 times. You see, the way of life in this world, alienated from God, it is a life of bitterness, unforgiveness, and revenge. Lamech's point is, you touch me. You look at me wrong. And so help me, I will destroy you. And life as a son in the kingdom in this world is just the reverse. You sin against me, and I will forgive. And I will forgive again, and again, and again, and again. How many times? I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Christian, Jesus says to you that you must forgive others their sins without limit. No constraints. There's no quantity. Don't get hung up on the math here. You may be able to keep track of seven. Of course, that was Peter's thought. But just as Lamech's revenge is limitless, your forgiveness is to be limitless. Now that raises some questions, some good questions, some important questions. What is forgiveness? What does forgiveness look like? Who is forgiveness due to? Is forgiveness incompatible with confronting someone? Is forgiveness incompatible with taking measures to protect yourself? Is forgiveness incompatible with disciplining children? Is forgiveness incompatible with church discipline? Chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Is forgiveness incompatible with justice in the civil realm? These are good questions. Let me try to touch on them briefly. What is forgiveness? Let me start with what it isn't. Forgiveness is not pretending that you've not been sinned against. It's not pretending. It's not saying that the person is not guilty of sinning against you. If there was no guilt, then there's no reason for forgiveness. Forgiveness, in forgiveness, the heart and mind truly releases another person from the debt of their sin. Personally, between the two of you, you do not personally hold a debt over their head. The heart genuinely says, "You don't owe me anything. I seek no repayment. I do not personally desire to afflict you with justice for your sin against me." By contrast, the unforgiving heart says, "You owe me. You did this. You said that. You owe me. You've hurt, and you owe, and you must make it right. You must make it up to me. You must repay me in some way. I desire you to suffer in some way as payment to make up for how you have made me suffer. I personally desire justice for you to make up for what you did to me." And may I say that as a side note, that the unforgiving person, not only do they dish out bitterness and coldness on others, but because that's their heart, they assume that others are dealing with them in the same way. They can't imagine that someone else forgives and releases them of their debt. And so they are caught in a cycle of broken relationships and hurt. They imagine from others what they, in fact, are afflicting others with in their bitterness and their unforgiveness. So forgiveness is releasing someone from your heart of a debt. What does forgiveness look like then? Well, forgiveness isn't just words. It isn't just saying, I forgive you. It is, as I've already insisted, it is fundamentally an action of the heart and the mind, our disposition, how we think towards someone else. And then our words and our actions reflect the forgiveness that has taken place in our hearts. So it is first internal, then external. To whom is forgiveness due? Well, certainly if you are a Christian, Jesus is speaking to you, and you must forgive other Christians who ask you to forgive them. Elsewhere, Jesus says in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Again, don't get hung up on the math. But there's others you must forgive. You can and must forgive the sins of Christians, their sins against you that they don't and may never fully acknowledge and seek forgiveness for. I have heard Christians teach the opposite of that, that you can only forgive if someone asks you to forgive them. And my friends, that just completely circumvents the thrust of this text. There may not technically be an external exchange, but friends, the Christian must in his heart have that forgiving disposition towards others, the other Christian. Even if they never specifically request it, our heart should already be there. I release you of your debt, and I talk to you, and I interact with you in accordance. We may have reasons to not trust the person as much as we did before, but we can forgive them from the heart. But there's others. This text, it talks about the brother, the fellow Christian. But is the implication of this text then that we should not forgive even unbelievers? My friends, our Savior in chapter 5 said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And brothers and sisters, you cannot love an enemy and pray for those who persecute you if you have not forgiven them from your heart. It's not possible. We must imitate our Lord at this point. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, is forgiveness incompatible with confronting someone? Is forgiveness incompatible with taking steps to protect ourselves? If someone has harmed us, beaten us, screamed at us, do we just keep going back over and over? Does forgiveness mean you don't try to protect, that you never confront, that you cannot discipline your children, that there's no discipline in the church, that you couldn't be a judge in a court, a policeman, and arrest people? No. The Christian can do all those things still with a heart that forgives, that says, personally, I release you from your debt. I do not seek to harm, to punish for me personally. I forgive. Much more could be said about that. It is an area for Christian growth. It is a sensitive area. But forgiveness is not incompatible with any of those things. Why? Why does Jesus require unlimited forgiveness from his people? And that's what the parable is about. Verses 23 through 35. Three reasons why we must forgive without limit. First, because of how great God's grace has been to us. Our God is infinite in his person, in his holiness, and that means sins against an infinite God have infinite guilt. And God forgives that guilt. How great our guilt, and how, therefore, how great the forgiveness is brought out in this story when this king goes to settle accounts with his servants, and one is discovered who owes him 10,000 talents. A talent is what a laborer might earn in 20 years. So let's do some math here. We're just going to call our day laborer, we're going to say he makes $15 an hour. Well, you take $15 an hour times 2,000, if you work 40 hours a week, 50 weeks a year, 2,000 work hours in a year. We'll just make it round and easy. 2,000 times 15, $30,000. And you got to do that for 20 years. So 20 times 30,000, that's $600,000. $0.6 million is one talent. And this servant owes 10,000 talents. 10,000 times 0.6 million equals $6 billion. If you earned $5,000 an hour and worked a 40-hour work week, 50 weeks a year, and you started working at the age of 15, earning $5,000 an hour, you would have to work till you were 75 years old to earn $6 billion. Do you see the point? This is a debt that cannot be paid. That's your debt before God. There's no good works. There's no special prayers. There's no religious activities. There is no power that you could possibly have or exercise that can satisfy the degree of guilt and debt that you have for your sin before God. But of course, the king forgives the debt. Christian, dear believer in Christ, if your God has forgiven you so much. An incalculable debt. How can you not forgive? How can your whole life be enveloped in such great grace and then be stingy with forgiveness? If you've known this kind of forgiveness, you must forgive without limit. But there's another reason as the parable goes on. In verses 28 through 30, we forgive because people's sins, by comparison, they're just nothing. One commentator put it this way. What the servant owed was zillions. You know how kids throw that number around when they're playing and they're talking about $1 zillion. We owe zillions. The servant is owed peanuts. I think that captures it. 15 dollars an hour, our same guy. You do the math. I'm not going to take the time to do it here. It's about $12,000. He could earn it in 4 or 5 months. Is $12,000 a big deal? You bet. The parable acknowledges people really do sin against us. Again, forgiveness isn't pretending that we haven't been sinned against. We have all been sinned against. Some of us have been sinned against in ways that are really grievous. I don't mean to minimize that. But my friends, the ways that people have sinned against us, they simply do not even begin to compare with how great each one of our sin is against God. However terrible and guilty you think that person is, magnify it. That's what you are before God, and your sins are forgiven through Christ who died for you. People's sins against us, by comparison, they are peanuts. And you must forgive them. In your heart, have an attitude toward that person. You do not owe me. Personally, I do not hold this over your head. You are released completely from your debt. That is what I desire in my heart. Even if I have to keep struggling to get back to that, that is my desire. To release you. There is a third reason in the parable. And it has to do with the transforming work of the Spirit. Verses 31 through 35. Other servants hear about the unforgiveness of the servant. They go, they tell the king. And the king says, you're wicked. I forgave you so much. Shouldn't you have forgiven? And then Jesus says this, verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And what does Jesus mean in that? Friends, what Jesus is endeavoring to get us to see is that the unforgiving heart, the heart that wants to hold on to sins and bitterness and grudges, that person has not known the forgiveness of God because they're incompatible. The same Spirit who regenerates and gives a new heart so that we believe is a Spirit who works this fruit. We have known the grace and the forgiveness of God, and we genuinely desire and work toward forgiving others. And if that fruit is not at work in your life, if you cannot forgive others, the message of this text isn't start forgiving so you can be forgiven. The message of this text is you need to know the Savior who forgives. You need to know forgiveness so that you can forgive. You who believe in Christ, you know that forgiveness. We read this text, and the Spirit uses it to warm our hearts towards this fruit of forgiving others. Dear Christian, you must forgive. Who are you bitter at? Who are you resentful toward? Who can you just not let it go with? Believer in Christ, you can obey your Lord in this. He's forgiven your sin. You know forgiveness. And He strengthens you to forgive others. Not 7 times, but 77 times, without limit. May God give us grace in this. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You, and we thank You for the magnitude, the sheer, unmeasurable massiveness of our sin that has been perfectly and forever atoned for through Jesus Christ, and Your grace that is a gift to be received not by forgiving others, but by faith in Christ. Oh, we look to You, Father, then. Bear this fruit in our lives in a rich and a wonderful way. And may we trust You in forgiving, not thinking that it's safer to punish others and keep them at a distance. Grant us grace to take the risks that forgiveness requires. For You will be faithful, and You will be with us, and we thank You for that. We thank You that we can always trust You. Minister Your forgiveness in a fresh way as we eat this supper that You give to us. And may we freely offer up ourselves to You in the supper, renewing our commitment to forgive others their sins against us. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.